Tonight I'd like to pick up where we left off in the book of Proverbs. We left off in chapter 2 of Proverbs. And just keep this in mind when we're going through this. We're actually not going to get to the Proverbs themselves until we get to chapter 10, because the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, it really deals with commenting on the value of wisdom and knowledge and common sense, and basically what the rewards of wisdom are, and it deals with the instruction of a father and the pitfalls of immorality. And it basically, just cautions young and old alike, but especially young people, about the pitfalls of folly and being foolish and being stupid or ignorant, and the rewards of being wise and acting in a wise manner. So I want to just pick up right now and begin with verse 1 of chapter 2, because we are running late tonight. Solomon says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." You know, before we go any further, he says an awful lot. I mean, just in these 5 verses, I mean, you probably could write volumes on them in terms of what he's saying, because as Solomon's writing this, but it's under the unction of the Holy Spirit, so it's almost as though God is speaking to us as sons and daughters. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." In other words, it's up to us. The ball's in our court. In other words, God is there. He's not a God that, you know, is always hiding himself and playing peekaboo, but he's not going to force himself on anybody. He doesn't. The choice is ours. But he said, "My son, if you will receive my words," it's a decision that we have to make. And in order to do that, I mean, we have to make a concerted effort. We really do, in order to receive God's words. Because look at all the falsehoods that are being propagated all over this world and all over this country. It's one of the signs of the times that Jesus talked about. It led the list of things to look for when he talked about the end of the world and he talked about his second coming. He said, "Beware and be watchful, be on guard, because there'll be many false Christs and many false messiahs and many false teachers to mislead many, if possible, even elect." And look what's happening to us. Look at all the false teachings that are going forth today. And I'm not just talking about false religious systems and cults and things like this. I'm talking about all these teachers that people are accumulating for themselves that tell them what they want to hear. How many teachers are out there saying, "Hey man, homosexuality is a good thing, homosexual marriage is a good thing, abortion is fine." Just a multitude of things where even people from the pulpit are teaching these things. Then you got the devil. He's got 100,000 different sirens just beckoning for our attention. And it's like the only way that we're going to really get in tune with God is we have to shut off the world, shut it off. You know, it talks about here just basically inclining your ear to hear his words. I've always been amazed by this phenomenon, this very fact. It's an obvious thing, but it says a lot to me, and that's this. We are totally incapable of really listening to 2 conversations at once. It's basically a physical impossibility. Sure, we can hear 100 conversations going on at one time, but we can't listen to more than 1 conversation at a time. We're just going to tune in one and shut out the other. It's just the way it is. I challenge you to do it. I've tried it many, many times in my life. When 2 people are talking to me, either one on our phone or I'm listening to the news or something, I cannot do it. I have to tune in one, tune out the other. I have to just, it's just a physical impossibility. Here's what it boils down to. We have to turn off so much of what's out there and be very selective in what we tune into. And that's why he said, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." I mean, we have to treasure God's commandments. Isn't that what David said in the Psalms? He said it in Psalm 119. He said this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Now that's what David said in the Psalms. He said that in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. And you just get a glimpse of what Psalm is talking about here when he talks about treasuring my commandments within you. I can see that very clearly. When we treasure God's commandments, when we value his words, I mean, I was just thinking that the other day. I have an iPod that I have all my teaching on it, and I have the entire Bible, audio Bible read on there. And I've got all kinds of different, biblical things on there. And the thing's just been going on a blink. And, I just took it to God in prayer. I said, my Bible and this iPod are my most valuable possessions in this life as far as things go. I don't say that in a boastful sense. That's just a flat-out truth. If this house started burning down, the first thing I'd go for, besides my kids, my wife and my kids, I'd get my Bible, I'd get my iPod, let the rest of it go up in smoke. Because that's what I treasure, and I don't want to be without it. And, how does that happen? We have to cultivate that. We really have to cultivate a love for God's Word the way that David did. He said, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. See, that these are things that we need to do. It says, make your ear attentive or incline your heart. I mean, that sometimes it takes a cold, naked attentive to the will on our part to say, I'm going to turn off that TV. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to go to prayer group. Or I'm just going to go to church. I mean, I'm going to get along with God. That's the decision. God doesn't force himself upon anybody. So he says, if you want to do this, I mean, I don't know how many times that I've said this over the years, but to me, the biggest little word in the English language is if. And God is always using the word if. Look at that very first verse. My son, if you will receive my words. That word just speaks volumes because God is always saying, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do that, I'll do this. I mean, that's what he's telling us to do. In that verse 3, it says, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. He says, if you cry for discernment. I remember when I first became a Christian, the whole concept of spiritual gifts and so many things that were going on within the church was really new to me. I mean, I just really was amazed at what I didn't know. And I was seeing all these gifts and reading all about all these gifts of the Spirit. I mean, there's all kinds of gifts. I mean, there's a gift of knowledge. There's a gift of wisdom. There's a gift of discernment. There's a gift of helps. There's a gift of healing. There's a gift of miracles. There's a gift of speaking in tongues. There's a gift of speaking, interpretation of tongues. And all these different gifts. There's a number of different gifts within the church. But I would think to myself, boy, it would be neat to have the gift of miracles. And, it would really be neat to have the gift of healing. Just lay on hands on somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, heal this person of that infirmity or this infirmity. Then, I got to really thinking about it. I thought to myself, that would be nice to have, but I don't think I could handle that because those kind of gifts would bring too much attention to myself. But one thing I did notice is that I was noticing a great deal of confusion and division. I was dealing with the cults, people that were, had a totally different slant on what the Bible was saying, and they had their own teaching that was contrary to the Bible. But even within the church, there was so much, in my opinion, misunderstanding and so much confusion that I remember one day I walked into church one night. I was all alone. It was dark in there. I said, Lord, I don't know what kind of gift you have for me, but I says, if I can only have one gift, the one gift I really feel like I really need and really ask you for, really desire, really want, is the gift of discernment. I figured I need that gift because I need to know what's coming from me and what's coming from my flesh, what's coming from the Spirit, or your Spirit, what's coming from the devil, what's coming from the world. Discern what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false. What's good? What's evil? Where's this coming from? What is this really saying? You almost got to read between the lines, especially today. Look at all, and not just the falsehoods that are out there, but I look at our mainstream press and I look at our media, and I will never pick up a paper and read it without reading between the lines, because I think people need discernment today to say, you know what? I know what this guy is saying. It's like the whole thing is propaganda, and you got to be able to read through what's really being said, and that takes discernment. So he says, if you cry for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, it's something that you ask God for. Because that's something we really need. Ask God for discernment. But, you got to be serious with God. This has got to be really important to you. And in verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. I mean, like I said, how much do people really desire God, or God's word, our wisdom, our understanding? I mean, to me, the most ideal place to get wisdom is it a Bible study where you really seriously take God's word serious. You have to approach God's word and say, hey man, I believe this is God speaking here. So I'm not going to trifle what he has said. I'm just going to take it for what he says, and I'm going to believe what he said, and I'm asking him to open my heart and open my ears and open my eyes to the relevancy of what he's saying in my life. That's the way to approach it. But like I said, if you read this verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Well, how many times have I said, if I ran an ad in the paper, I said, everybody who shows up to Bible study, you'll get $1,000. I mean, we couldn't pack in a memorial auditorium, right? But it's not because the spirit of wisdom is there. It's not because Jesus Christ is in our midst. It's because people's real God showed up. So I'm saying this, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, look what people will do for money. They'll do virtually anything for money. But I tell you what, if people would do virtually anything for wisdom, we wouldn't be in this mess that we're in today. This is no way. And he says, if you really search for her, you know, if this is really valuable to you, if this is really so important to you, then what will happen? You will discern the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord, in essence, is just simply this. A person recognizes their accountability to God. That's what the fear of the Lord is recognizing that. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That's the only true wisdom that we're going to get. I think I shared last week where James says, in chapter 3 of James, he talks about there being a wisdom from above and a wisdom from below. There's a wisdom from the earth, as James had said. That the wisdom from below, he says, this wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. I mean, there's a wisdom of the world that is demonic. The wisdom of the world will tell you, you know what, it's perfectly legitimate if you want to abort your child, because the wisdom of the world will tell you, it's your body, it's your choice. And really, the reality is, no, it's not your body. All right, and it's not a choice, it is a child. You see, that's the wisdom from above. The wisdom from the earth, which is natural and sensual and demonic, will tell you, hey man, it's perfectly legit if you want to marry a person of the same sex. And anybody who opposes that is hateful. Well, that's the wisdom of the world. With the wisdom of above, it says in James, he says the wisdom from above is first pure and is peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits and unwavering without hypocrisy. That's what wisdom is from above. And it's light years difference between the two of them. But the wisdom that comes from God gives you a fear of God. The fear of God says, you know what, I'm going to have to be accountable to God. Therefore, I've really got to live my life in accordance with his laws. If you go into a store and feel like ripping the store off and stealing something, well, if you fear God, you're going to think in the back of your head, you know what, I could get away with this easy, but I'm not going to get away with this in God's economy, in God's court, in God's tribunal. So you don't do it. Well, that's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. He's first said in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he's a shield to those who walk in integrity. You know, he stores up sound wisdom. It's there for the taking. I mean, it amazes me just how much knowledge of God there is today and all around us. And not just today, throughout the ages. And what I mean by that is this. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I used to teach 7th and 8th graders, a type of Sunday school. Anyway, long story short, I would be using some tracts, you know, comic book tracts to teach these kids about God. And then the administration didn't like me using those. So I said, okay, fine, I won't use them. So I just, you know, started using the Bible. And then they said, you know, we don't want you using that either. And so, I don't know. And then eventually they just told me, well, you know what, we don't want you here teaching anymore. So I just said, fine, I just leave it up to God. I mean, nobody's paying me to do this. I was just trying to teach these kids about God. But I can't help but just feel like, hey, I don't care what you give me for my textbook. I don't care what it is. You give me a Webster's Dictionary, and I can teach people about God with that. I really can. I will open up to the G's, and I will spell G-O-D, and then I will talk about God. I will look up the R's, and I will look up a repentance and talk about repentance. I'll look up the J's, look under judgment, talk about that. You name it. I don't care what book it is. You give me a cookbook, I'll teach people about God from that. I'll turn to where it says how to make bread. I'll say, Jesus Christ said that man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life, come down from heaven. If you give me a book on I don't care, bartending. Hey, Paul said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Even if you give me a book on sex education, I could take it and I say, I teach people about God with that, because it goes back to Genesis, and God made a male and female, and the two became one flesh. And Paul talks about in Corinthians, he talks about one who joins himself to a harlot becomes one with her, but in the same way, a person who joins himself to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. I'm just saying, look at this, verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The wisdom of God, I mean, the knowledge of God is all around us. It's just all around us. It is fantastic to have a Bible, but not everybody in the world has a Bible. And here's the thing. I look at some of my brothers and sisters, like in China, for example. I mean, I've read about incidents where all they had was one page of a torn hymn book. And they had multitudes of people just reading that and copying that. Well, these people have been given very little light, but they're responding to the light. Look at how much light we've been given in this country. And we have just completely ignored or denied or turned away from the light. Because it says in John 3 that the people love darkness rather than light. And Jesus said, whoever has been given much, much is going to be required of him. I mean, we've been so fortunate in this country. We can have a Bible, go down to almost any bookstore and buy a Bible. You can't do that in a Muslim country. You can't do that in most places throughout the world. And people will say to me, well, what's going to happen to the pygmy in Africa, or the aborigine in Australia, or the heathen in South America? And I'm thinking, you know what? Don't even worry about those people. Because we are told in Romans chapter 1 that God is going to judge the people on the basis of the light that he's given to them and how they responded as far as their conscience is concerned. So I would never worry about those people. I would be much more concerned about myself, because I figure, you know, those people don't have much light, but I've been given so much light that, man, I'm really going to have to go through scrutiny as far as judgment is concerned. You see what I'm saying? So when he talks about storing up sound wisdom, it says a volumes to me. You know, he says he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. What does it mean? I mean, if you live a life that's honest, that's upright, then you're protected. But if you're going to live a life where you're a liar, a cheater, a swindler, a thief, you don't have divine protection there. And in verse 8, it says, guarding the path of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern the righteousness and the justice and equity in every good course. If we live lives that are what? That are characterized by, you know, integrity, justice, and godliness, then we'll be in a position where what? We will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. He says in verse 10, it says, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Well, that's what's required. Wisdom is a spirit. I mentioned that last week when we started this book. I mean, you go back to chapter 11, I believe, of Isaiah. He talks about the seven spirits of God, you know, the spirit of the Lord, or basically the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of strength, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. These are spirits. Wisdom is a spirit, and it comes from God, but it's something we really have to want. We have to desire. We have to pursue it. We have to fill our hearts and our minds with things that are going to make us wise. Because I'm telling you, we are living in a world full of fools. That's all there is to it. And it's so easy to be misled, you know, because there's so many gullible people out there. And I really do think that we need the wisdom from above to be able to see through things the way they are. And he says, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Verse 11, discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. I mean, discretion will guard you. What does it mean by discretion?
Knowing what to do and what not to do.
Yeah, when you have discretion, I mean, you will look at a situation, and it doesn't even have to be a situation of, you know, dealing with religion or morals or God. It could be dealing with finances. I mean, a person with discretion and prudence is going to look at a situation and say, well, if they want to buy a house, they're just not going to go out there and say, well, this is the house I want, and I'm going to get it. Well, no, wait a minute. How much do you make? How much can you afford? I mean, how much is this house payment going to be a month? And how much are your taxes you going to pay? How much insurance are you going to pay? I mean, a person with discretion is just going to look through things, and they're going to see, you know, can we really afford to do this? A person with no wisdom or discretion or discernment, they're just going to plow right ahead and end up in disaster. So he says, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Verse 12 says, to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things. What does perverse mean?
Wicked.
Yeah, well, I mean, perverse in essence, it means perverted. I mean, it could be a perversion of to truth, all right? It could, you know, it's calling good evil and evil good. All right, this is perverse. It's twisted. It's turning things on their head, turning things around. I'm reading this. It says, deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. I mean, look at how many perverse things that are being told us today. And what I mean by perverse is this, that I don't want to beat this to death, but it's in our face 24/7. And that's to come out and say, hey, man, if you oppose gay marriage, then you are hateful. Now, is that perverse? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's a flat-out lie. All right? I don't give a who you marry. You want to marry your pickup truck? Go ahead. You want to marry your buffalo next door? I don't care. I really don't. Go ahead, marry. But you see, I'm not the one who set these laws and told you what's right, what's wrong. It's God that said it. So anybody that comes along and takes God's words and they twist them, what they've done is they perverted them. And he's saying here that, you know, if you have wisdom, you'll be delivered from every evil way and from the man who speaks perverse things. People who have taken God's word and they have perverted it. And I'm telling you, where I'm seeing more and more of it happening, even in the pulpits today. There's a growing number of pastors and ministers and priests throughout this country and throughout this world who are preaching perversity. That's all there is to it. But if you've got God's word treasured in your heart, then you're not going to fall for this stuff. Verse 13 says, from those who leave the path of righteousness to walk the ways of darkness. In other words, God's word, his wisdom is going to deliver us from what? Not just perverse things or evil people, but he's going to deliver us from those who leave the path of righteousness. What's the suggestion there? If you leave the path of righteousness, what's the suggestion? The suggestion to me is that you were once on the right path. Read it. Verse 13. From those who leave the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. People who are on the right path end up leaving the right path and they start walking in the ways of darkness. But why do they walk in the way of darkness? I just said it earlier. Jesus said it. Jesus said that men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's like men prefer to live in darkness. And the darker it is where a person lives, if you turn on light, it's going to blind them. I mean, harsh light is just going to blind somebody who's not accustomed to the light. So he says in verse 14, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in perversity of evil. They delight in doing evil. I mean, this was an article out of San Francisco Chronicle. Actually, it was a couple of months old, but it had to do with this club that was always full of transsexuals, and they're always mocking things of God and whatnot. And they were closing up. It was called the Tranny Shack, Kissing Tranny Shack Goodbye. Anyway, these transvestites, one of them calls himself Peaches Christ. Instead of Jesus Christ, it's Peaches Christ. Now, to me, that's just blasphemy. Okay, it's just sacrilege. It's what he's talking about here when he talks about verse 14, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Now, I don't have a hateful bone in my body to any of these people. I mean, I just feel like, hey, except for the grace of God, there goes me. But we gotta quit kidding ourselves and quit saying, well, this is a good thing, and anybody that opposes it is full of hate. Because that's what's happening all around us. People are just going from bad to worse. But this is something that was predicted. It was predicted by Christ. It was predicted by the apostles that in the last days, because wickedness would abound, the love of many would grow cold. And Paul says that before the Antichrist can come on the scene, that apostasy must come first. And we're seeing apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away from the truth. And verse 15, whose paths are crooked and whose devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman and from the adulteress who flatters with her words. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men. In other words, he's saying this. If you come to wisdom, if you cry out for wisdom, if you seek wisdom, if you search for wisdom, and then start treasuring God's word in your heart, and start living in an upright life, start living in the fear of God, and start living in integrity, and really feeding upon his word, what does he say it's going to do? He says that it's going to deliver you from perverse men, it's going to deliver you from error, it's going to deliver you from falsehood, it's going to deliver you from the wrong way, but he also says it's going to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Today, in our permissive society, virtually everything goes. Anything goes. And what it's saying here is that if you have wisdom in your heart, treasure in your heart, treasure God's word in your heart, then you're going to have a fear of God, and you're not going to get involved in illicit relationships. That's what he's saying. He says that this type of woman in verse 17 that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. In other words, if you go to her, obviously if you make a habit of doing it, then the end result is going to be eternal damnation. That's what he's saying. because when he talks about here, her house sinks down to death. Some Bibles may say Sheol, which is another word for hell. Her tracks lead to the dead. In other words, the spiritually dead. And it says, none who go to her return again, for they do not reach the paths of life. Certainly a person can repent of this sin and be saved. But what he's saying is that if you live in this lifestyle, then what he's saying here is that you'll never see heaven. That's what he means, that nor did they reach the paths of life. In verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. I mean, you know, just winding this chapter down, he says that if you cultivate wisdom and seek for understanding, seek for his gold and silver. He says that one other way to do it, he says you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteous. Now, how many times have we read, well, I've said it over the years, but the Bible says this over and over and over again in different ways, different shapes, different form, is that basically bad company corrupts good morals. All right? Read this verse 20 again. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. In other words, you could tell a lot about a person by what he laughs at, what he reads, what he spends his money on. But one of the things that I think really give a person away as far as where they're at is the company that it keeps. And I've told people over this over and over and over again over the years. If you're going to hang around with criminals, I'll see you behind bars. You're going to hang around with drug addicts, that's what you're going to become. You're going to hang around with the immoral, that's what you're going to become. You're going to hang around with the ungodly, that's what you're going to become. Throw it out there. It doesn't matter. The company you keep says a lot about you. So what he's saying in that verse 20, he's basically saying, hey, walk with the right people. Walk with people who know God, who love God, who serve God, and it's going to keep you in good stead. And in verse 21, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. In other words, he's talking about this. They're going to be preserved. And he's talking about the land. He's talking about the land he's talking about, of course, was Israel. But Israel had the spiritual connotation as being heaven, as being the promised land, right? He says, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. I mean, that's just what's going to happen in the end. That God's going to do away with sinners. He's going to punish the world and he's going to cut off these type of people. But I think what's kind of interesting too, in closing, when you're reading this Proverbs, if you just back up to verse 2, chapter 2 of Proverbs, or verse 2, it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You know, and that's what it's going to take, especially today, because, like I said, Satan's got 100,000 different signs beckoning of our attention. There's so much falsehood going on all around us, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I clipped this out of the Sacramento Bee this week, and maybe you guys had seen this. It's atheists poised to buy ads on London buses. Anyway, I won't read the whole thing, but it says, the sides of some London red buses will soon carry the ads asserting there is probably no God, quote-unquote, as non-believers fight what they say is preferential treatment given to religion in British society. Organizations of a campaign to raise funds for the ad said Wednesday they received more than $113,000 in donations, almost seven times their target in the hours they launched the project on a charity website. Supporters include Oxford University biologist Richard Dawkins, who donated $9,000. The money will be used to place posters on 30 buses carrying the slogan, "There is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life," quote unquote. All right. The plan was to run the ads for 4 weeks starting in January, but so much money has been raised that the project may be expanded. A lot of people say trying to organize atheists. Well, I'll skip that. But anyway, it just goes on to talk about how so many people today are just absolutely at war with God. It says one of the contributors and sponsors of this says, I thought it would be a really positive thing to counter by putting forward a much happier and more upbeat advertisement saying, don't worry, you're not going to hell Says Cherie 28, atheists believe this is the only life we have and we should enjoy it. And, you know, then they talk about this Richard Dawkins and his manifesto as far as the book that he read. Matter of fact, I got that book right here, you know, called The God Delusions. And this is what he says. And to me, it's amazing because when I read what he says, if people tell me they're an atheist, I basically just laugh in their face because I said, you're not an atheist. You're not an atheist at all. What you are is a God hater. Now, listen to what this Richard Dawkins writes, and you tell me if this is not a God hater. Okay, because he says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character of all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. Reading this guy's book, I'm amazed at this guy. In other words, he's consumed with God. He's absolutely consumed with God. If I were truly, truly an atheist, I wouldn't spend my time, my life, my time, my every being trying to disprove God. I mean, he's consumed with God.
Angry.
But look what this guy is saying. He said that God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, in other words, he's a woman hater, homophobic, in other words, he hates homosexuals, a racist, okay, he's infanticidal, in other words, he's a baby killer, he's genocidal. In other words, he's one who systematically exterminates entire groups of people. He's a filicidal. In other words, I think that refers to he's a son killer. He kills his son, all right, or a daughter, however you want to put it. Pestilential. In other words, he kills people with pestilence. He's a megalomaniac. In other words, he's one who's has delusions of grandeur, and he says he's sadomasochistic. In other words, he just enjoys inflicting pain upon other people, and he's capricious. In other words, he's just, one who's impulsive and unpredictable and just acts on a whim. Now, you're just reading that. I just can't help but say, you know what? This guy is not an atheist, all right? This guy is a God hater. But you see, he is so, I guess, the world looks at this guy and say, this guy is such a brilliant man. And to me, this guy may have a high IQ, but he's one of the biggest ignoramuses walking on the face of the earth. But people look at me as being a big fool. But I just read you right here about, how more and more people are jumping on this bandwagon as far as atheists are concerned. And then there's a number of people who say, what I am is an agnostic. Which always, to me, is just a crock, because what they're really saying is they're implying, well, look, I'm a seeker after truth, and I don't really know one way or the other. But there's just a bunch of pseudo-intellectuals who aren't looking at all. They just want to project themselves as being the intellectual type.
Lazy.
Agnostics, they don't really exist either. Any more than atheists do, because the truth of the matter is, we're told in Scripture, the truth about God is known to men instinctively. He's put that knowledge in our heart, and then he's demonstrated himself in everything he's made. But what's happening to us all around us today is that men are at war with God because they do not want to obey him. They just flat out do not want to obey him. They want to be their own God and do their own thing. That's the bottom line to it. That's why when rereading this book of Proverbs, it is so important that we understand that, hey man, if we're going to have wisdom, we're going to have insight, we're going to have understanding in our life, we're going to have knowledge and the ability, or just plain common sense and the ability to see through things, we really do have to incline ourselves to focus on God, the things of God, read his word, just hang around with the right people, the right crowd. We're just going to be carried away with this deluge or this flood of just lies and falsehoods and deceptions. But this is what's been predicted. You know what I'm saying? Anybody want to have anyone to add or share?
Yeah, the timing of this is just perfect with the election.
Yeah, it's just a shame that, I was in a break room today, And, you know, of course, people know where I stand over there, but it's like, I know I'm just in such a minority. But they view me as being the ignorant one, and I'm just thinking, man, you have no perspective because, you know, you've tossed out God's word, you've thrown it overboard, and now your moral compass is totally discarded. So you're floundering. But, you know, there's an old saying, to an upside-down man, a right-side-up man looks upside down. So to everybody, I look upside down. But the truth is, I'm looking at God's word and saying, no, it's not me. I'm not the one that's upside down. It's you guys. And the reason why you're upside down is because you don't have wisdom. And the only way to get wisdom is to turn to God and ask Him for it. Seek wisdom, to search for her. Anyway, I don't want to get off on a soapbox or, you know, a big diatribe about this. But anybody have anyone want to add or share?
Who's going to be the fool? Who's going to be proven the fool?
Oh, in the end. You see, that's the thing. I don't want to see anybody punished. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I really don't. I don't care how bad they've been. I just don't. But I look forward to this day of judgment more than anything else for this reason. I want God's word to be vindicated. I want Christ to be vindicated. I want His people to be vindicated. I want the truth to come out. I don't care whether it's the truth about God's creation and the stupidity of Darwinism, you know, or any number of things. Just throw it out there. The Bible says, let every man be proved a liar. That's what's going to happen. God's going to be, He's going to be proven, you know, to be a God of His word. He says what He means what He says.